Verse 14 of our text, you'll notice our Lord gives a very interesting command to the leper who had just been healed. And he charged him, Jesus said, to tell no man, but go and show thyself to the priest and offer for thy cleansing according as Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. Now, what I want you to notice in particular here in verse 14 are the words of our Lord regarding the law of Moses. Go, he said, and show yourself to the priest, and then, he says, offer for your cleansing that which Moses commanded. Now, of course, the question is, what commandments did Moses give that applied to this leper and this particular healing, and why does Jesus say this? Why does Jesus say at the very end of verse 14 that doing these things with which Moses commanded would be what? A testimony unto them, a testimony unto the priests. Well, I want you to think about what actually happened on that glorious day, because the things that Moses indeed commanded concerning lepers are all described in intricate detail in the Old Testament law, two chapters, Leviticus 13 and 14. And I remind you that the things that are described in Leviticus are very specific and, again, detailed instructions on what to do when a leper is both cleansed and cured. It's an intriguing part of Moses' law. It reads almost like a medical journal. Chapter 13 alone uses 59 verses of diagnosis and quarantine and treatment and prognosis. Chapter 14 of Leviticus is another 57. Think of that. Another 57 verses of ritual and instruction and commandments. It's all provided in case, if ever, any leper perhaps is healed in the land and cleansed in the land of Israel. Now, these are detailed instructions, beloved, that involve two birds and cedar wood and hyssop and earthen vessels and running water, putting blood on the right ear, the right hand, the right foot, taking a ewe lamb on the eighth day of the cleansing, and 3/10 deals, it says, a flour, a wave offering, and a trespass offering, the log of oil, and on it goes. It is, frankly, beloved, the most elaborate ritual in all of the Old Testament law. There's just one little thing. And that is, with these 57 and 59 verses in these very long chapters, it was never actually used. That part of the law, as far as these priests were concerned, and as far as the record that we have is concerned, was a dusty, cobwebbed, unused, and likely unfamiliar part of Moses' commands. And so, again, the question is why? Why is this so significant to our Lord? Why does the Lord want them to particularly turn to that part of the Bible and open it up? Well, for this reason, look across the page at chapter 4. And I want you to notice what it says in verse 27. Jesus is speaking, and he says to the doctors of the law, we read about earlier, and many lepers. There's that leprosy again. Many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. Now, wait a minute. Note this carefully before we pray. Many lepers, the Bible says, Jewish lepers existed in the days of the Old Testament law, including, he says, you'll note, the miraculous days of Elisha the prophet. Elisha was a healer. And yet not one of those Hebrew lepers ever had occasion, even in that miracle era, to go to the high priest and initiate the law of Moses for his cleansing and to turn to that passage. And to emphasize that fact, the Lord Jesus reminds them in verse 27 that the only man who was cleansed of leprosy during that time and in those days was a Gentile named Naaman who didn't live under the ceremonial law. So they still didn't need to use it. You say, Pastor, why in the world is there in the Bible this long and elaborate and detailed ritual of Old Testament law if it's never or hardly ever going to be utilized by a single high priest for virtually thousands of years? What was God's purpose for that? Well, that's what I want us to consider this morning, and I hope you'll listen carefully. I want to speak on the subject to go and show. Verse 14, and he charged him to tell no man, but go and show thyself to the priest. Father, help us, please, this morning to understand the significance of this miracle, of this command of the Lord Jesus to go back and initiate the law of Moses at what he had done to this man with leprosy. Help us to understand what it means for us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want you to picture in your mind for just a moment exactly what had happened that day according to the command of our Lord, who told this healed leper to go and, now that he's cured and now that he's cleansed, and show himself to the priest, offering then for his cleansing these elaborate things what Moses had commanded. See, here's a man, note this, not in the region of Judea, if you know this text. He had to take a very long journey. And then he would walk into the temple at Jerusalem, show himself to the priest and say, here I am. Well, who are you? Well, I am a cured and cleansed leper. I used to have leprosy, so tell me now what Moses said. I've brought the things for my cleansing. What am I supposed to do? And the priests at that moment, without a doubt, would say, what? I mean, I know somewhere cleansing of the leper. Let's Google it. You know, that'd be the easiest way to find it. Never had to use that law before. Are you sure that you were once a leper and now you're cleansed? In other words, the testimony that Jesus spoke of in verse 14 would be a testimony that would tell them that as priests and scribes, everything that they themselves needed to know about the person and the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, A.W. Tozer once wrote something that I've never forgotten. I read it many, many years ago as a young man. He said these words, "What comes into our minds whenever we think of God is the most important thing about us." Well, guess what? The reason why we have the Word of God today, the reason why God gave to us His perfect revelation of Himself, is so that, for example, when we read what Jesus did and said on one of His first miracles, in fact, this is the first miracle in the Gospel of Mark, when we read of the person and of the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, God, who's manifest in the flesh, then what comes into our minds when we think about God is the truth. You see, I've noticed this in counseling. I've noticed that when people get their thoughts, when they get their thoughts about God or the Lord Jesus from the Word of truth, then He is bigger than all of the haters and enemies and liars in this world. He is bigger than all the obstacles and the tribulations in our society. And thus the last days, these last days, are not so overwhelming. God is God. But for those who get their ideas about God by dipping in the wells of deceit and darkness, they get their ideas, and many in this room would fit this pattern right now. They get their ideas about God from the internet and National Geographic and some high school biology teacher in Hollywood and Time magazine and Nashville musicians and so on, projecting God onto the small screen of their minds. Then there is doubt and fear and confusion, and I've noticed oftentimes bitterness as they face the reality of these, the last days. What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. Well, folks, if that is true, then I want you to notice three things in this text that tell us the truth about who and about what God is. Three things in this remarkable text concerning, beloved, the things, the testimony of the things that Jesus pointed to with the healing of this leper. What are they? Number one, the first thing I want you to notice, number one, is the misery of this leper. There's a reason for this. Verse 12. And it came to pass when he was in a certain city, behold, a man full of leprosy. Dr. Luke is very careful here to tell us that this was not the kind of leprosy that did exist in those days, that was a mere spot on the hand. This was indeed the kind of leprosy that rendered a man a death sentence. He was full of leprosy. I'm not going to belabor the point this morning because I think that most of you here today understand what leprosy meant, what it was. It's called Hansen's disease today. It was a terminal condition. If it was full, as the Bible says, incurable, extremely, extremely painful, contagious, and yes, again, fatal. We preach more than once on the biblical use of leprosy as an illustration of sin. And you know, it's interesting because, as we said, throughout all of those 59 verses in Leviticus chapter 13, they are given to describe in detail the symptoms. Think about that. The Old Testament, an entire chapter of nearly 60 verses to describe the symptoms of this very condition. It starts out with the Lord speaking to Aaron and saying, "When a man shall have a rising, a bright spot, if it be white, if it be not deeper than the skin, if his hair be not turned white," and on it goes. It's very detailed. In fact, my favorite verse is verse 41 of the description. "And he that hath his hair fallen off from the part of his head toward his face, he is forehead bald, yet he is clean." Amen. I love that verse. That verse means more to me than Psalm 23. Amen. But seriously, think about this for a moment. When this man showed up, they had to examine him. They had to look at him according to the very detailed description of a leper's condition, meaning that these priests had living, visible testimony of the healing power and the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. Think of it. Nobody had ever been cured of leprosy before in their lifetimes. Nobody had been brought to them. And by the way, the priests were the ones, you understand. These very priests would be the ones who would diagnose the leprosy whenever the man first got it, so that everybody knew who the lepers were, and especially the pious folks, because they claimed that it was judgment from God. So imagine, the leper walks in and the rottenness and the disease in his flesh is gone. Verse 13, "And he put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately the leprosy departed from him." You see that, folks? It was departed. That is, immediately. This was a creative miracle of God Himself. He had baby skin, healthy, perfect, oil of Olay, poster boy, new condition. I remind you again that throughout Scripture, leprosy is a picture of sin. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Isaiah 64:6, Psalm 53:3, Psalm 38, and many others describe sin in terms of disease. How is leprosy like sin, Pastor? Well, both are humanly incurable. Both affect the nerves and cause insensitivity. Both cause separation. Both destroy lives. Both exist in a body of death. In fact, you realize that a leper essentially walked around in his burial clothes like a mourner going to his own funeral. This is why, if you'll notice, lepers ultimately had no identity. Go to the Bible and you'll find that really, for the most part, especially in the days of Christ, they're just lepers, as if they never were some mother's son or somebody's father or somebody's brother or a farmer or a shepherd or a carpenter. They're just a leper who in so many ways are already considered dead by most of society. They were literally an open grave walking around, which is one reason why they were not allowed to be touched. This is misery. This is the misery of the leper, representing the misery of every sinner without Christ. And again, by turning and looking at the things that Moses commanded in the law, by going to that and reading and looking at it, these priests would read testimony of the fallen and the broken and the terminal situation that this man was in, and that spiritually they themselves were in as well. The misery of the leper, the second thing I want you to notice, number two, Jesus points to, is the ministry of the law. Look at verse 13 again. "And he put forth his hand and touched him." He touched the leper. Now, wait a minute. What do you think it is included in those two chapters that Moses wrote in the law about touching. The relationship that people were supposed to have in the land of Israel with lepers, written in the law of Moses. Let me read a portion of it to you. Listen to these words very carefully. It says, "He is a leprous man, he is unclean. The priest shall pronounce him utterly unclean. His plague is in his head. And the leper in whom the plague is, his clothes shall be rent and his head bare, and he shall put a covering upon his upper lip and shall cry, unclean, unclean. And the days wherein the plague shall be in him, he shall be defiled. He is unclean. He shall dwell alone, without the camp shall his habitation be." In other words, ladies and gentlemen, dwelling outside of the camp, always warning others by covering his mouth, declared defiled, the Bible says, unclean. And as such, always to remain untouched. This, of course, was very wise in medical terms. But it was brutal and humiliating in personal terms. This man hadn't kissed his wife, hadn't hugged his kids, hadn't shaken a man's hand. He was literally untouchable according to the law. And yet Matthew's gospel says Jesus, quote, moved with compassion, put forth his hand. God put forth his hand and touched him. Can you imagine what that one gesture meant to that poor broken man, this leper? Nobody would touch him. Nobody could touch him. I have no doubt that there's somebody in the room today. You think that you have fallen so far into sin that the leprosy of your wickedness and your acts and your deeds is so bad that if people knew, nobody would want to touch you. Can I say something to you? God will touch you. God has the ability and the power to reach out and do what nobody else. You say, but Pastor, didn't the Lord Jesus break the law? If indeed he reached out and the law says don't touch, didn't he break the law? How could Jesus be sinless and therefore break Moses' law? And by telling the leper to go down there and to tell the priest, give testimony of what had happened to him, wouldn't they be reminded that Jesus broke the law? Perhaps, or they could be reminded of something else that Moses said. Something else that is written in the law and in that same text in Leviticus, namely, that with the offering of a he-lamb, the leper was allowed to be touched by one and only one person in all of Israel, and that would be the high priest. You may notice, by the way, in verse 12, Jesus didn't go to the leper. Rather, it says the leper came to him. And here is exactly what Moses said in the law. Listen to these words very carefully. I'm reading again from Leviticus. "This shall be the law of the leper in the day of his cleansing. He shall be brought unto the priest. And the priest shall go forth out of the camp. And the priest shall look and behold if the plague of leprosy be healed in the leper." Verse 13, "And he shall slay the lamb in the place where he shall kill the sin offering and the burnt offering, and the priest shall take some of the blood of the trespass offering, and the priest shall put on the tip of the right ear of him that is to be cleansed, and on the thumb of the right hand, and on the great toe of his right foot, and the priest shall give the same of the log of oil." In other words, now follow this very carefully. The Bible made this, gave this command. Nobody's to touch a leper. However, the high priest could touch him if there was a lamb present and if he had reason to believe that the leper had been healed. Hebrews 13 calls Jesus our great high priest, sanctifying, it says, as our high priest, the people with his own blood he suffered outside the camp. In other words, there was a lamb present. There was the high priest there. The leper was healed and declared cleansed, so that by touching him, ladies and gentlemen, Jesus didn't break the law. He fulfilled the law. He reached out and in a way that showed the power of God. And in a very significant gesture, the Bible says that Jesus touched him. Think of that. He touched a man who was full of wounds. And of course, the Lord Jesus didn't have to do that. Our Lord could have healed this man without physically touching him at all, but he did. And not too far from this very scene, the same Lord Jesus will come to his disciples and invite them to touch his wounds. Wounds that were made and caused by man's sin. You know, you probably heard it said, the only man-made things in heaven will be the wounds on Jesus' body. Years ago, I saw a news clip that reminded me of an alligator attack back when I was in high school. That was in the news. It took place somewhere near where my parents are living now, and a little boy almost took his life, a little toddler. He was swimming in the yard behind his house, lake behind his house, and his mother, looking out the window, noticed the gator coming close, and she ran outside screaming, running as fast as she could. Just as she got to the dock and she grabbed her little boy's arms, the gator attacked the boy right at that moment and just attacked him on the legs, and the mother simply would not let go. Now that's a terrifying scene. Nearly falling into the lake herself, she tugged and she pulled and she refused to release her little boy. Farmer came by, hearing the screams, he was able easily to repel the gator and the boy was saved. Later in the hospital, the boy nearly lost his legs. He was showing his wounds to reporters, news reporters who had come. His legs were scarred, but not completely lost. And the reporter said, "What are the bandages on your arms from?" And he said, "I have wounds on my arms from my mom's fingernails because she just wouldn't let go." The next day, the picture in the paper did not show his legs. It showed his arms with the caption, "The wounds of love." You know, ladies and gentlemen, the Lord Jesus reached out and touched this leper. Significant. Because as a picture of sin, our Lord, the Son of God, came down and He became sin for us. The Bible says, "For He hath made Him to be sin who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." 2 Corinthians 5:21. Out of the ivory palaces into a world of woe, only His great eternal love made my Savior go. In other words, folks, by touching our leprosy and by refusing to let you go, for all of eternity, the Lord Jesus will bear these wounds of His love. But that brings us to the third thing in the text. We said the misery of the leper, the ministry of the law. Number three, I want you to notice finally the mercy of the Lord. Back in our text, I want you to notice Luke chapter 5 and verse 12. "And it came to pass when he was in a certain city, behold, a man full of leprosy, who seeing Jesus fell on his face and besought him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." By the way, when it came to leprosy, as any leper would know, there were really two parts of being whole according to the law. You not only had to be cured of the disease, you also had to be cleansed and thus declared so. They are two separate things. It's a very significant demonstration of faith that the leper here, by the way, didn't say, "If you can heal me, please cure my disease." He didn't say that. He said, "If you will, I know you can." He said, "I know you can, but is it your will?" And furthermore, he didn't just ask the Lord for the healing, for a cure. What did he say? He said in the text, "If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." That's the same word for cleansed. So what happened? Verse 13, "And he put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately the leprosy departed from him." You see, he's cleansed and he's cured. And then verse 13, "He charged him to tell no man, but go and show thyself to the priest and offer for thy cleansing according as Moses commanded, for a testimony unto them." In other words, go straight to the priest. Obey the law, he says. Don't stop and talk to anybody. Don't send out a tweet or an Instagram. Don't even go to your family yet. Go straight to the high priest and show them what God has done. Do what the law says as a testimony to who God is. I'm going to ask you a question this morning. What comes into your mind when you think about God? You know, if Tozer is even partially right in his book, The Knowledge of the Holy, if it's only partly true that this is the single most important thing about us, what comes into our mind when we think about God? And beloved and ladies and gentlemen, how vital is it to allow the Bible to inform us of who God is and who Jesus is and who we are without Him? If you're here this morning and you're saved and you know that you're saved, what comes into your mind when you think about God? Everything in this book? Or things people say? The pundits, some theologian, some TV preacher, some magazine cover in Publix this time of year. What comes into your mind when you think about God? One of the most important reasons for coming to church and opening the Word of God and hearing the Word of God and sitting down and reading the Bible is to make sure that your thoughts about God are true thoughts. For those in this room, perhaps, who've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have a disease, and it is terminal. And there is no amount of church attendance or good works, sincerity, that can cure this disease. But Jesus can, and only Jesus can. And today is the day of your own salvation. Father, bless the invitation. Thank you for your word today. Thank you, Lord, that even though we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death and hell, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. For these who have asked for prayer for salvation, may they receive Jesus Christ as their Savior, be cleansed of their sins. May they embrace Him alone as their hope for heaven. For Christians in this room, may we leave this place recognizing the power, the lordship, the glory of the one who we serve, and be compelled to pray more than we ever have, knowing that you can. Bless the invitation, please. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.